Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please, church. We have just finished, officially, frankly, the Summer Olympics. Anybody watch any of the Olympics? Man, some of us, just fantastic, right down to the wire kind of things. And, you know, the Olympics are fraught with stories of heroics as well as heartbreaking stories, some real frustrating stories. But overall, the Olympics are people who have worked hard for years for a few seconds of execution. Michael Phelps, who has now won the most Olympian awards or gold medals in history in the Olympics, in the history of the Olympics. Michael Phelps has won gold awards or gold medals. And though most all of them were on his own, the neat thing also was his dreams were kept alive by a team sport. It took a team to help him accomplish his goals. And there have been a lot of exciting stories with the team sports that have happened, track and field and relays and on and on. Immense opportunity to look at history in the making. And they provide some of the best illustrations to us for stories of inspiration and stories of faith. There's also stories to learn from. You probably just heard yesterday about, I believe it was a kickboxer who was disqualified for his match and went out and did a leg kick into the face of the referee and probably now will no longer play in his sport for the endurance or remaining portion of his life. You don't kick the referees no matter how frustrated you get. Isn't that true? No matter how frustrated you get in life, you don't kick the referee God, right? You just don't do things like that. And if you want to get back out on the field, you don't kick the natural referees. It's just incredible. Anyway, incredible attention to planning, to preparation, to discipline, to whole life involvement. And we cheer for people who are involved in this way in sports. And in fact, we cheer for people who are involved in this kind of intensity, this kind of passion. We'll cheer for them in business. The accomplishments are incredible. But in Christianity, sometimes we approach our faith differently. But reality says our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important element of life. Who can say amen? Amen. Your walk with Jesus, you're becoming like Him. You're walking with Him day by day, understanding His Word, having His Word engrafted into our hearts and souls, being conformed to the image of Jesus. Church, isn't that the most important thing in life? And we want to be conformed to His image, not bring shame to His name. So even around this area, everybody, whether they go to church or not, can see a living testimony of Jesus Christ when they look at your life and mine. Isn't that our goal? You bet. We want to shine forth Jesus. But Christianity sometimes gets a different perspective, especially in American mentalities. We bought into, so often, a shallow perspective of America regarding faith, or of American mentality regarding faith. For too many, and I'm not looking necessarily when I say this at people in this room, but for too many, Christianity is a religion rather than a living, vital, passionate, daily relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says our goals are many, but among them, to be conformed to His image, as we've already spoken, and to bring His kingdom where? On earth, as it is in heaven. You go into the place of business and the place of work and the halls of government, right there in your own home. Where is the kingdom of God supposed to be most manifest? Right there where you are. Right? So Lord, help us with our shortcomings so that we can grow to be more like You. It takes daily cooperation with Him. Daily attention to the Word of God. Last night I was up. I don't know if any of you were up when the basketball game was won by the Americans. First time we've won the gold medal in basketball in 8 years. We've fielded some of the most talented players who refused to work together as a team. Only this time, it may be one of the best basketball teams we've ever put on the field in history of the sport for us. And these people worked together. The last 3 years, they had to make a commitment. There was an interview with the coach who took them down this road. And beginning well over 3 years ago, he compiled a team that would conduct itself well on court as well as off court. Now, none of them are perfect. I'm sure some of you could quickly come up with stories about some of them. I know we could. But these players stepped up to the plate and said, I will make that commitment. And it resulted in a gold medal. Church, when we step up to the plate and we make a commitment, it results in a good thing. When Joshua looked at Israel and said, as for me and my house, we will what? When we make that commitment, it's a serious thing, isn't it? From our mouths to God's ear, we will serve the Lord. Is that your commitment this morning? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. And it uses some of these same kinds of themes of the Olympics and of the races and of the competitions. And let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And Pat, I've got some overheads if we could please this morning. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'll read from the New King James Bible, and if you don't have a scripture, as I always say, be sure to get a Bible from the back table. Somebody near you could get one for you, or I have them on the overhead here. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You're not messing around with casualness here. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one, Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become, what is the word? Disqualified. How many want to qualify and not disqualify? I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to qualify. I want to walk with Him by faith, by grace. I want to walk with Him day by day and let my mind be changed and my heart be changed to be like Him. Now, throughout history, philosophers used athletic illustrations to describe their striving for truth and for wise living. In ancient antiquity, there was the philosophers who would constantly point to these athletic events. And Paul did the same thing. He portrays in these scriptures the discipline, the self-sacrifice that's necessary to live the Christian life throughout the analogy of the races and of boxing. Now, the foot race preceded the four other athletic contests of the pentathlon and the Panhellenic Games in ancient times. The clause in the scripture, but only one receives the prize, which was a wreath for the head and that would eventually rot, that wreath emphasized how hard one would work in order to win this race. A long period of intense discipline was needed in order to even participate in the events. Those who participated in the Olympic Games had to swear in the ancient days by Zeus to follow 10 months of strict training beforehand. Now Corinth, where we are in the letter to Corinth, Corinth also hosted some major games for its isthmus and for Greece every 2 years. They were the best attended Greek festivals next to the Olympic Games themselves, and the Olympic Games, like today, were held every 4 years. There was a pine garland that was awarded at the Isthmian Games, a wild olive in the Olympian Games, and the parsley at the Nemean Games. There were several different games, and this was something that they all participated in or supported. Now, boxing, believe it or not, was one of the major competitions in the early days. And so when Paul uses this analogy of boxing, everybody was tracking with him, especially everyone in Corinth, because they had seen these games, they had participated in these games. Boxing was one of the major competitions, and it was a little bit different. They wore leather gloves covering most of the forearm except the fingers, and this form of boxing was an extremely violent sport. Shadow boxing, or beating the air, was insufficient preparation for the competition. And that's what Paul's meaning when he says, I'll just be beating the air. Shadow boxing, it won't do any good. It will not get your body toned and in the right kind of condition to go out and win that very violent of sports. In the same way, Paul said, we need to discipline our lives. Paul said, I, meaning Paul, need to discipline and surrender and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, lest I find myself disqualified from the race, and I don't receive the wreath of eternal life. Now, Paul was competing against himself. This isn't a competition about somebody else. It's not you look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to beat you out in Jesus. No, here in this room, we look at each other and say, I'm going to help you win in Jesus. Each of us has a race to run, and we're going to help each other run that race and cheer for each other and then encourage each other on the race. Amen? Amen. Turn to each other right now and say something encouraging to each other. Now, don't take all day. Just say something encouraging. Some of you are looking stymied like I can't think anything. Just tell your neighbor how good looking they are. They can worry about the lie later. No. Encouraging one another. Now, Paul was competing against himself, and he had called many people to join him. The word in here, preached in the Greek, signifies a herald who summoned contestants to a race. So when he says he preached, he's basically that herald, come to the race, come to the games, come join me. That heralding of other people didn't guarantee Paul himself would have a victorious finish, if you see what I mean. A lot of people can say, come to church with me. But that doesn't mean that qualifies them in their own walk with the Lord. It's good to invite people to church, but we also need to make sure we are in the faith, right? It's not just faith for someone else. It's each of us need to respond to the Lord. Paul held out the possibility he could be disqualified for the prize. The single Greek word translated by that phrase literally means unapproved. I could be unapproved. And sometimes, most of the time, that word applied to the unsaved. But here, the context is, Paul was dealing with discipline in the church and some of the ways that God would discipline people. Paul was concerned he might not be able to say, and others with him might not be able to say at the end of the day, I've run my race, I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course. But we do know Paul was able to say those words. Isn't that what we want to say? At the end of our days, on our deathbed, no matter when it occurs, we want to be able to say, I ran my race. I did what God wanted me to do to the best of my abilities. I could have done better, I'm sure, but I've done it to the best of my abilities. Paul had the long-range goal in mind. Look at each other and say, have the long-range goal in mind. Now, there is a condition that will keep us from reaching that goal. There's an attitude. There's something that leads to an inability to see in the future. Now, naturally, it happens in our lives, and some of us have it, and I'm not condemning you this morning. I have these as well. But there's a condition called myopia. Anybody ever heard of myopia? Turn to each other and say, don't be myopic. Myopia basically means nearsightedness. And when you look it up, the other phrase that it goes with is short-sightedness. And the message this morning is called myopic faith. Church, let none of us come short. Let's not have short-sightedness. Let's not have myopic faith, but a long-range vision that keeps us going. How many understand life is tough, but God is good? Come on, I said, life is tough, but God is good. How many can say amen? I know, Pastor Kevin, life is tough. Will you please shut up about that? Yeah, life is tough. How many have you just sang all week long? I'm singing in the rain. You just, amen, life was a dream. Okay, show of hands. No problems. Come on. Okay, you mean you're kind of like me? A few problems occur? Just a few, just tiny little ones. Maybe some big ones. God knows what He's allowing. How could you? Okay. There's a process in our lives. The problem is, when we have myopic faith, we fail to see there's something beyond this experience. Now, if I'll walk with God through this experience, if I will stop long enough to say, okay, Lord, what are you showing me? How can I walk with you through this? This is tough. I don't like this. I said to someone this week, I just want to go sit in a dark room. It wasn't some big sin I did. Don't, no, some of you jumping to conclusions. I saw your faces. But sometimes things happen, you know, and you think, oh my gracious. And they showed a little clip on the Olympics last night of, I think it was a vaulter who had come up the vault, and the next thing I knew, he was so ashamed he pulled his t-shirt up over his face as he walked along. You know, I mean, life's like that sometimes. But if we're myopic, if we're short-sighted, if we're nearsighted about it, we go, I'm not going to get beyond this. This doesn't make sense. I can't understand this. That's when people get bitter and cut away from God. And God's saying, honey, hang on. I know what I'm doing. You have no idea right now. And you go, yeah, that's right. I have no idea. But you do. Keep going. Don't be short-sighted. When I was a kid, I'm still just a kid, but when I was a kid, kindergarten, I had a wandering eye. I could apparently look at several objects at once. And all I remember is my mom and would take me in to the visual doctor, and there'd be eye exercises. Like, come on, look here. Any of you have a little doggy? And that doggy, you want him to look right at you? He goes, yeah. Anybody ever had a child do that? Okay, look at me right here. We get like that with God, don't we? God says, now look right at me, Kevin. Now look into my eyes. But that, so this eye would wander. And so he gave me eye exercises. And so from kindergarten to eighth grade, I wore glasses. And all I can tell you is, in eighth grade, I would sit there at the end of my school year, and after a while, I was taking my glasses off all the time. I couldn't see the board with my glasses. I could read fine without them. So Mom finally took me to this eye doctor. This eye doctor, we had moved to Denver, Colorado. If you know my background, I lived in 28 places before I was 18. So I had a chance to meet new doctors and people. Anyway, so this doctor's checking out my eyes, and he looks at my mom, and goes, who ever put glasses on this kid? He's got 20/20 vision. And she explained to them that I'd had a wandering eye and all of this. And he said, oh, that makes total sense. Because I was farsighted. And sometimes as a child, you can grow out of that. And I didn't wear glasses again until I was 45. And then a different kind of vision set in, of which I did not approve. And I'm not grateful. No. So it's just one of those things. And 45, just a couple of months ago. Anyway. So vision, how you see, what you see, it all makes a difference. And how we see in our walk of faith makes a difference. There is such a thing as myopic faith. Myopic is a condition which the visual images come to a focus in front of the retina, blah, blah, blah. Number two, a lack of foresight or discernment, a narrow view of something. From the Wikipedia, from the Google on the internet. Fully trustworthy. Not always. Be careful. All right. Also called near or short-sightedness. Those with myopia see nearby objects clearly, but distant objects appear blurred. This walk with Jesus takes our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. We are justified by faith, the scripture tells us. It says, the just shall live by faith. And you go over to, it's not Romans 11, it's Hebrews 11. That's my mistake, forgive me. Hebrews chapter 11, and you read all about the hall of faith. Now, what is faith? Webster's Online Dictionary. Faith, firm belief in something for which there is no proof. You have Jesus who lives in your heart and the Word of God that holds you tight. Can you tangibly prove Him? More and more statistical and data is found and evidence is found constantly. But this is a faith walk, church, with Jesus Christ. Now, what's the risk of short-term thinking? Because is your faith and your vision long-range or short-range? What's the risk? of myopic faith. Watch this. Luke chapter 8. Go ahead and turn in your own scriptures or read it up here. But Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 15. If you're taking notes, write them down. Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 15. The book of Luke, reading from the New King James. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it, because some fell on the rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 8. Others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded the crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see, hearing they may not understand." Verse 11 of Luke 8. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. These by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. For the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear it with patience. I'm going to read some verses out of the New Living and then out of the Message. It's so vivid. The seed that fell on the hard path, I'm going to read verses 12 through 15 out of the New Living. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the message. Then the devil comes and steals it away and prevents them from believing and being saved. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy. Watch this. But like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. They believe for a while, but they wilt when what? When the hot winds of testing blow. Can anybody in this room be honest enough with me to say you sometimes feel hot winds of testing? You like them? But they do come. All right, let's go on. The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the message. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. But the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's message, cling to it, and steadily produce a huge harvest. Love it. Long range versus short range. Myopic faith, short range, or true faith, the long range in mind. Out of the message, verse 12. The seeds on the road are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them, so they won't believe and be saved. Verse 13. The seeds in the gravel are those who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad, and the moment there's trouble, it's gone. And the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but then the seed is crowded out and nothing comes of it as they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow, making money, having fun. Nothing wrong with those things, is there? Unless they become the all-consuming focus of your life. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what. Sticking with it. I said, what was that phrase, please? Sticking with it. Turn to each other and say, stick with it. Until there's a harvest. Now, faith for the long haul. How do you avoid myopic faith? Faith for the long haul. Number one, again, the Amplified Bible tells us what faith is. I say again, let me say it, what it really is. You will constantly, and this I'm pointing to Pat, because Pat is reading for a daily translation this year, the Amplified Bible. She'll get done within about next March when we're done in January. No, she's keeping up, but it's just longer. So when you read the word faith, it says, trust in, cling to, and rely on. Every time you come to the word faith, and that's a very accurate translation of the word faith. Trust in, cling to, rely on. That's what it means. I'm not letting go. Back to the dog illustration. My dog, you know, I have determined that my dog and I, we don't play throw the ball. That's not our game. Our game is keep the ball away from each other. because I tease him, I fake him out, he goes running down the hall, then he turns around, stands up on both legs, crosses him, and says, for heaven's sake, will you just throw it to me? No, he comes running back, bark, 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 bark. And oh, we go through this. And then I couldn't realize that I'd throw the ball, he'd run back, and he'd go running right by me. I'd hold my hand out, he'd run right by me. And then I'd reach out to take it, he goes. And then all of a sudden, smarty pants here realize, I just taught him this game. Yeah. Keep the ball away from you. That's what we're playing, isn't it? But when he, so he's now learned how to play this game with me. And when I get that ball, and he's got that ball in the jaws of life, he does not want to give me that ball. I've taken to, here's how I get the ball, and the animal lovers don't think I'm cruel. He looks at me, he smiles, he's playing it. But I start to twist the ball. Pretty soon he's, and it finally lets go. But I realize I've taught him this game, let's keep the ball away from each other. Okay, where was my point going? Anyway, trust and cling to, rely on, fasten hold of God. That's where I'm going with this. Fasten hold of God, don't let go. Sometimes life is tough. The challenges are hard. Man, life makes no sense. Don't let go. He knows. Even when we don't. All right, so trust in, cling to, rely on. How do we have faith for the long haul? Stay in the Word of God. That's why around here we read the Bible daily. You say, oh, I've read the Bible before. Read it again. It'll speak something new to your heart. And then go, well, I don't want to do the Bible through the year. Okay, read a psalm a day. Read a New Testament chapter a day. Just stay in the Bible. It's living. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you from the pages of the Bible. So, trust and cling to, rely on. Faith. Stay in the Word of God. Prayer. Pray in tongues. If you haven't received that gift, come get prayer and receive that gift. Pray with the Spirit, but pray with the understanding also. Prayer. Pour your heart out to God. That's what prayer is all about. Just pray. You know, and we use the fancy word. You know, prayer is a fancy word, right? We use a fancy word. What are you doing, dearly beloved? I'm praying. What are you really doing? I'm just talking to God. About everything? About everything. Well, He doesn't have time for this. He's got time. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He's got time to listen to your prayer. Well, isn't that a great God? He's listening to you. No, He's listening to me. He's listening to you too. All at the same time. What a fantastic God. So, trust in, cling to, rely on. And how do we keep long-range faith? You stay in the Word. Pray. Realize that you identify success in life differently than the world does. How do you keep faith for the long haul? If you accept the world's interpretation of success, you're going to be frustrated. Some people in Christianity have adopted it. Prosperity, name it and claim it. Have any of you realized that God comes in out of the blue sometimes and gives you what you didn't name and claim? Some things happen, you go, I didn't name that. I certainly didn't claim that. And He looks at you and He goes, honey, it's what you need. You go, well, yikes! Okay, Lord. I'll accept it from your hand. Bible teacher one time said, you know, the Bible says God never gives you above what you can bear. Sure seems like He does sometimes. He thinks you can bear a lot more than you can. And I've already told you the story many times about the cat being stroked backwards. And the cat kept going, and this little kid kept stroking the cat, and finally the adult couldn't take it anymore, looked at the kid and said, why don't you stop doing that? And the kid looks at the adult and says, why doesn't the cat just turn around? Sometimes that's how life is. God says, honey, just turn around. Just turn around. Success isn't based on the number of toys you have. It's not based on your bank account, not based on the stock market, not based on whether you live on easy street. Lack of suffering is not necessarily a mark of spirituality. It could be the lack thereof. There's a message that'll pack the place. But it's true, you know. Well, we're okay. How many are doing the Bible through the year, in a year? Okay, we're reading about Job right now, right? Did Job do anything wrong? No, man, oh man. You feel like, okay, don't you guys talk about me like you talked about Job, okay? Have you considered Job? No, pick someone else, okay? But Job suffered. He suffered badly. That doesn't mean God's against you or that you've done something wrong. It's always wise when suffering occurs to stop long enough and say, okay, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? But it's not an automatic. It's not at all. Suffering comes to help us become more like Jesus. We're tempted to cry out along with the psalmist out of Psalm 73, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Come on. Come on, aren't you tempted like I am sometimes? Why, how come? And then you see the end. It's easy to begin to yield to myopic faith in tough times. There's a fourth point that helps us have long-range faith. It's a very simple point. Look around at each other. Say to each other, you are my fourth point. Staying close to each other in God's church helps us keep a long-range faith. Staying close to each other in the church of Jesus Christ helps us with a long-range faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hang together. Be together. Love each other, strengthen each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, meet together and worship the Lord together, and you will be stronger for it. Amen. The Greek of the word here, assembling of ourselves together, is only found here in this verse of Hebrews, as well as in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, the gathering together of the elect to Christ at His coming. Now, this assembling of ourselves together, or gathering of ourselves for Christian communion, publicly and privately, is a picture of what our heavenly eternity will be. But in that union, there's strength for each other. We do prayer reports, or prayer requests. We do praise reports. How many can tell me why we do praise requests, or praise reports? I'll get it out. Why do we do praise reports? To uplift the body. How does it uplift the rest of the church when you bring a praise report? How does that do that? It encourages us. What does it encourage us in? That God will do it. That God's big enough. So we take a few minutes to do praise reports where we encourage each other. God knows you and God can help you just like He helped me. And that's why we gather. Love, strength, support, encouragement in the house of God. Watch this. Ignatius says, Ignatius was one of the early church fathers. Watch this. When ye frequently and in numbers meet together, the powers of Satan are, say the word with me, overthrown. And his mischief is neutralized by your like-mindedness in the faith. To neglect the gatherings, Paul is saying, can end up in apostasy in your life. We fall away. You take a coal away from the fire, and what happens? It goes out. Dies. So you take that coal, put it back in. Flame on, baby. The church, in all ages, in all the ages, down through the ages, the church has been kept by the Spirit of God a bit uncertain as to when Jesus is coming back. We've talked about this before when we spoke about the bride and the bridegroom, calling out, the bride is ready. And it takes another couple of times of calling that out throughout the night before usually that procession takes place. But down through the ages, God has kept us all ready and meeting together, quickened in faith, encouraging one another, so we can indeed be ready when He comes. Long-range faith, not myopic faith. 1 Timothy 3:15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, I want to bring a couple of reminders and then we'll close. The Bible's concept of education is different than our American setting perspective. In America, we see education as information. The Hebrews saw it as lifestyle change. Education was not true education until my life changes. We become a people conformed to His image. We don't come to church just to learn facts, but to be changed. Come on, isn't that true? So, how do you really fully avoid myopic faith? And I'm going to share just a few points that I think will be important as we close. I've got this one. Thanks, kiddo. Let's give her a round of applause. Catapulted. I'll come back here. Thank you. I'll come back here. All right, there's three ways that you can come to church. Now, there's several ways, graphically, physically, as you drive in, but there are three ways, and what I want to talk about our heart attitudes as we come. Can you see that? Is that better? All right. One of the ways, we oftentimes, or down through the ages, you know, how do you come to church? How do you get ready to go to church? And it's always, you know, what you wear, what your hair is. And guys, how's your makeup? Oh, I'm sorry, ladies, how's your makeup? You know, and all of that. So, but how many realize preparation for coming to church is not the external legalism? That's all nice. But there's something far deeper in our own preparation. How do you keep from having myopic faith? How do you keep a long-range vision? Half of it is preparing our hearts as we gather before the Lord. How do you come to church? Makes a difference. Heart preparation and hunger. You can come to church, and this is not bad. None of these are bad. What's the word I'm writing? Now, if, hopefully, you find out some information when you come to church. You find out some information about background, some of the language, some of the history, some of the culture of the Scriptures, so you can see how it impacts your life. So you can understand and be informed Christians. It's right to be an informed Christian. How many believe in biblical literacy? I believe in biblical literacy. We should be literate biblical Christians. In our society nowadays, there is a great deal of biblical illiteracy, where people don't understand what the Bible says. They preach sermonettes with little minuets, and it's not going to establish you. Okay? The Scripture says that we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. All right, information's good. But if you only come for information, you will have myopic faith. Because that's a head understanding that you will leave the door more understanding. But remember, knowledge does what? Puffs up. So if it's not applied truth, it can be truth for which people wage a knowledge battle with other people. That's not the best way, is it? It's nice to know what you believe, and it's crucial. So, information. The other thing you come to church for, and this is good, inspiration. And inspiration's good. How many like to be inspired in the Lord? Okay, it's good. And we need to be inspired. Inspiring puts the spring in our step and the hope in our hearts and a reason to continue. If your inspiration is only based, though, on circumstances being good, you will end up with a myopic faith, a short-term mentality, and a myopic faith. So, it's just crucial. Information is good. Inspiration is good. How many want to stay here? Okay. How many want to stay here? No, it's good, but there's something else. And that something else is this. Impartation. We need the information. We need the inspiration. But folks, we need impartation. The impartation of the presence and the anointing of Jesus to come in within our spirits, within our hearts, within our minds, to take the Word of God, to engraft it into our souls, and by the Spirit of the Lord bring a changing to our lives. You see, impartation. Let's deal with it. First of all, information. Now, information can lead to imagination. Imagination's good. Creativity. You can see yourself thinking about seeing yourself in the Word of God, and that's good, a quickened thinking, but it's not enough. Now, inspiration can lead to motivation. You're inspired, so you're motivated to do better and motivated to do different things, and there's a spark inside. But what happens on that Sunday when you didn't get the best message in the West? Pastor Kev kind of slipped a cog there this week. I don't know what happened. If it's just coming to church for inspiration, that's going to wane some. But if you come instead for number three, impartation, what you're going to have then is that leads to cooperation. Impartation leads to cooperation with God. And you know what? Not saved by works. But cooperation with God gives you another word. I don't know that I spelled that right. You sweat a little. Perspiration. Did I spell that incorrectly? Those spelling wizards among us? Okay, so I... That's an I there, right? Great drops of sweat. What does it mean? It means you cooperate with God. And it's not being saved by your own sweat or your works, but it means you cooperate with Him, and it affects your daily life. And I go out of here today saying, you know, I don't want a myopic faith. Lord, show me where it might be that I'm short-range thinking in my attitude with someone else or in my actions at work. How can I take a longer-range approach to this? And how can I quit kicking against the pricks sometimes when I really can't stand the suffering you've allowed in my life and I really reject it? But I see where in myopic thinking, short-range thinking, I've allowed bitterness sometimes. And Lord, that's not pleasing to You. So I repent of that. And it's not that I love the suffering, but I love You in the suffering. I still love You. And I want to walk with You through it. And Jesus, make me just like You. Anybody in this room, clay on the potter's wheel? He knows what He's doing. So, church, when we gather, information's good. Inspiration's great. But are you praying, Lord, put impartation. Impart it to me. Change me forever so that I might be more like Jesus than ever before. Pat, we'll go back to that last verse. Elaine, would you come, please? As we walk in life, thank you. As we walk in life, remember, God knows who you are. He knows what you're experiencing and what you're going through. He knows it better than you do. And He still loves you. He doesn't ever want to let you go. And sometimes we think there's a big distance when He would look at you and say, honey, I'll pick you up and carry you right now if you'll only let me. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, He fulfilled the will of God for His life, didn't He? Was it easy? No. Was it shame? Yeah, the cross was the most debasing form of death known to man. He didn't want to do this. But He said, okay. Sometimes life is like that. Now, if you're on Easy Street this morning, you rejoice and you go up, lay hands on everybody and say, Lord, I impart blessing and good times to all these folks. But if you're having a tough time, remember you're not alone. And He loves you. And we all love you here. There's a reason why it's happening. Hold on. Hold on to long-range thinking. Longer-range vision. Not myopic faith. He's good, and everybody can say, amen. Amen.